1 Samuel chapter 17. The story, of course, a classic that you all know very well. Goliath, the big guy. My, oh my, was he a big guy. I can recall there in Orange County when I was a junior at Biola College. We just came back from Arkansas from the national track meet. We did pretty well. We were having a celebration banquet in the Grand Hotel across from Disneyland. And Hatley James, our shot putter, a big, huge guy, and me, I was a discus thrower, and Ken Budlong, our javelin thrower, we were coming down the hallway where this big banquet was going to take place there in Orange County. And as we turned the corner, true story, us three guys, shot putter, javelin thrower, discus guy, we were feeling kind of, you know, studly, you know, athletes walking down, just came back from the national championships and all the rest, you see. So we're walking down the hall feeling pretty good, pretty big, what have you, when suddenly I came truly eyeball to belly button with a guy by the name of Henry Heith. He was the world's tallest man. I couldn't believe how big he was. And he just looked down at us. You know, we're standing there truly. My eyes were in his belly button, his navel. This guy was 8'2". And he opened up his sport coat and he gave out these big postcards that had all of his vital statistics on the back, how tall he was, the size shoe that he wore, and all the rest, you see. Because obviously, he would be stopped all the time and asked by everybody, man, how big are you? He was the world's biggest man at that time, 8'2", and he was a big guy. It was intimidating. Now, you may have been around 7-footers before, a guy that's 7 feet tall. That can be awesome. I mean, if you're around a 6'10 man, that is incredible. But 7 feet like Shaquille O'Neal, that's intimidating. But Shaquille O'Neal would be a pipsqueak compared to Henry Heith. 8'2". I can't even describe to you what it's like to be in the presence of a guy that's 8'2". But Henry Heith would be a little puny peewee in comparison to the guy in our story, Goliath, who was minimally 9'9" and perhaps 12'6", depending on what a cubit might be. But let's be conservative and say he's 9'9". He's gigantic. He's gargantuan. He's galactic. He's a big guy. Well, the story is told here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at it quickly and make application. Now the Philistines, verse 1, gathered together their armies to battle. And they were gathered together at Shoko, which belongs to Judah. Shoko was where John Lennon's wife was born, in case you didn't know that. Shoko Ono, that was where she was from. But be that as it may, Shoko, 5 miles west of Jerusalem. And there at Shoko, in the valley between Shoko and Azekah, was the place of Elah, the valley of Elah, where this famous battle is going to be engaged in. Saul, verse 2, and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they pitched there in that valley of Elah. And they set the battle in array. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So Philistines on one side of the valley of Elah, Israelites on the other side, with a valley between the two armies. There went out, verse 4, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Goliath's name means literally exile. That's what Goliath literally means. He was from Gath, the Philistine city in the Gaza Strip as we know it today. And his height was 6 cubits and a span, 9'9" minimally, perhaps as tall as 12 feet, but at least 9'9". He had a helmet, verse 5, of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. My, oh my, this guy, you might recall from the NBA days, Karl Malone was called the mailman. Well, this guy would stamp out Karl Malone, believe you me. He was a man of gigantic size who had a coat of mail, of armor on his chest. And the weight of the coat was 200 pounds, 500 shekels of brass. So just his vest that he wore, his shirt that he wore, was 200 pounds. Can you imagine that? My, oh my. This guy put on that shirt that weighed 200 pounds, helmet on his head, and he had greaves, verse 6, of brass upon his legs, that is, shin guards like catchers in baseball might wear today, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff, verse 7, of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His spear was like a great big beam, and the tip of the spear weighed 25 pounds. Now, if you're an athlete, you know about shot putting. A shot put, that ball that you chuck, that you put, 16 pounds, the Olympic size shot put. Can you imagine having a 25 pound tip of a spear, and you grab that spear and you chuck it? Unbelievable strength this would take. And he stood and cried, verse 8, unto the armies of Israel and said, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul, your king? Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me to kill me, then will we Philistines be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Choose a man and send him down to the valley to do battle with me, exile," Goliath said intimidatingly. The Philistine, verse 10, said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight." Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed. I guess so. Especially Saul, because Saul was the biggest guy in Israel, or at least we are told he stood head and shoulders above all others when he was chosen to be the king. So when the invitation was issued by Goliath, "Give me a man," all eyes would be on Saul. He's the tallest guy in their land, the tallest guy on their team, and after all, he's their king. So there would be intimidation, trepidation, no doubt, in the hearts of all, including especially King Saul. Well, now, David, verse 12, the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Jesse, this man, verse 12 tells you and me, had 8 sons. Verse 13, the 3 oldest sons listed there, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, went with Saul into battle. David's 3 older brothers were in Saul's army, looking at this giant who was stalking up and down the valley day by day for 40 days, we're told in the text, as we shall see. And David, though, was the youngest of the family. And so verse 14 says, the 3 eldest, they followed Saul into battle, but David went and he returned to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He was the youngest of the 8 sons, and so he stayed at home to tend the sheep, to watch his father's sheep. Well, the Philistine, verse 16, drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days, 40 being the number of what in the Bible? Judgment. And this guy was judging Israel. Jesse, verse 17, turns to David one day and says, "Take now for your brothers this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp. Take this food, give this food to your brothers who are out there in the valley, who are there facing these Philistines. Take this food to them, and also, verse 18, take these 10 cheeses to the big cheese, the captain of the army, and hopefully that'll kind of cause him to keep his eye on your brothers, on my 3 sons," Jesse may have been thinking. "So take this food to your brothers, take these cheeses to the captain." And Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, verse 19, fighting with the Philistines, or engaged to fight against the Philistines. So verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, never leaving the sheep alone, always making sure there was a comforter or a keeper for them. This keeper was watching the sheep, and David took the food as he was commanded to and went forth to where his brothers were. We read, when he came to them, David is in the camp and he hears Goliath defying the armies of God. Verse 20, as he talked with them, verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words he spoke previously. Choose a man, remember? Send a man down and let him do battle with me. And David heard him. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich that man with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. He'll be absolutely free in no bondage and pay no taxes." Well, David, verse 26, spoke to the men that stood by saying, "Tell me again, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people, verse 27, answered David and said, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." The man that kills him is going to be set free, is going to have the bride by his side, is going to be enriched immensely. Well, verse 28, Eliab, David's older brother, heard when he spoke these words, and his anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? Why did you come down here? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Why are you here, pipsqueak?" Eliab said to his little brother David, "I know why you've come. You're naughty, and you just wanted to see us get wiped out. You wanted to see the battle unfold and we get beat up. You got a naughty heart," he said. And David said, verse 29, "What have I done? Is there not a cause? Why are you saying this? That's not true." Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again, "What's going to happen to the guy that wins the battle?" And once again, they let him know. And when, verse 31, the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them. They told Saul. David's asking about what will be given to the guy that wins the battle. And Saul heard about this. And then, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. I'll go take him on." Others thought Goliath was too big to hit. David thought Goliath was too big to miss. My, oh my, you gotta like this guy. "I'll go take him on, Saul. Hey, let me have a chance." Well, Saul said to David, verse 33, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're a kid. And Goliath, Saul said, has been fighting since he was a kid. You don't have a chance. David said to Saul, verse 34, "Hey, your servant, me, kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Hey, a lion came and took away one of the sheep, but I took that lion on." It's true. I'm not lying to you. It's absolutely true. And then he says, not only that, but also, verse 36, "I slew a bear too. It wasn't just a lion. I'm not lying, but bear with me. A big bear came out of the hills, and man, I took him on too. God was with me," he said. "The Lord," verse 37, "that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Well, go, and the Lord be with you." Okay, man, go and God be with you. Saul, verse 38, armed David with his armor. Saul put his own armor on David. He put on his head the helmet of brass, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David took Saul's sword upon his armor. But then he essayed to go, but he had not proved it. And he said, "I can't go with these, this sword and this armor, this helmet, this coat of mail around me. I can't do that, for I," verse 39, "have not proved them. I don't know about, this isn't who I am. This isn't how I work. It might be okay for you, Saul, but it doesn't work for me. He set aside those things. He put them off, verse 39. He put off the armor that was there to protect him. Rather, verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, a stick in his hand, and he went down to the brook. And this guy, now he's at the brook. See him in your mind's eye with copper hair, with tanned skin and dark brown eyes. The kind of looks that would take a Hebrew maiden's breath away. But he wasn't looking for girls that day. His hand is searching the riverbed, looking for 5 smooth stones to grab and to put in his bag. He chose 5 smooth stones, took them in his bag, and then he had a sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Verse 41, the Philistine came and drew near to David. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was, David, just a youth and ruddy. That means he was copper-colored and of a fair countenance. He was a good-looking kid, but he was just a kid, you see. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou art come to me with a stick like this? The Philistine barked out, am I a dog? Why do you send me a stick like this, you crazy Israelites? You see, he said that to just demean David even further. He cursed David by his gods. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. In other words, you're dead meat. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds overhead and the beasts that are down here in the valley. I'm going to chew you up. I'm going to spit you out, and the birds and the beasts are going to come and pick you apart. He said to David, oh my. David, verse 45, said to the big guy, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the armies of the Philistines to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts. Verse 46, last phrase, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword nor spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Don't you love this story? It's a classic. It's a great one. And then it came to pass, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Man, he grabs his sling, he has his stones, and he runs through the valley to go face to face with the Philistine, you see, or face to kneecap, whatever the case might be. And David, verse 49, put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. I like that phrase, slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead. This big guy, his friends called him Golly for short, and my oh my, when that stone went right into his forehead, he said, nothing like that ever entered into my mind, by golly. And down he goes, by golly indeed, bye bye golly. You've heard of hello dolly, this is bye bye golly. He's going down. As this rock sinks into his forehead, he goes to the ground. This classic victory. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, smote him and slew him. But there was no hand, verse 50, last phrase, in David's, no sword in David's hand. So David, verse 51, ran and took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of his sheath, and slew him and cut off Goliath's head. Oh my, this is a real key on how to get ahead, folks. This guy, notice what he does. He takes Goliath's sword, chops off his head, grabs his hair. The men of Israel and Judah arose. Now suddenly they're filled with hope and they're filled with courage and shouted and pursued the Philistines. And the Philistines ran away. And it was a great victory that day. And David, verse 54, took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to let go of Goliath's head, man. He took it all the way back to Jerusalem with him. What a scene. What a thing. Here's what I want us to look at today and think through. Very important, and that is this. See, this story does indeed give us points that we talked about at family camp, points that you've thought through or that you've read about or heard sermons dealing with, no doubt, about how to be victorious. And they're all fine, and that's all good, and it's all true and important for me and you. But, however, having said that, this story, like all stories in the Bible, it's not primarily to be an inspiration for you and me to be courageous and victorious. It can be that. And it does do that. It does give to us inspiration. No question about it. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. You see, it's not just inspiration for you and for me, but more importantly, it's an illustration of Jesus and how he, Jesus, singularly secured the victory. See, this is the thing. If you're newer here to the fellowship, or if you're newer as a student of the Bible, what you need to know that the whole thing from cover to cover speaks about and points to and gives us understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again, you might recall Luke 24 tells a story. He was walking with a couple of men that didn't realize that it was the risen Lord walking beside them. And Jesus, unbeknownst to them as being Jesus, took the scriptures, we are told, as they walked down the road to Emmaus, starting with Moses, the Old Testament, going through the Psalms, all the way through the Bible, he explained all things concerning himself. He explained how everything was relating to him, a picture of him, a lesson about him. And it says when those disciples finally realized who it was that they were walking with, it was Jesus. They said, oh, how our hearts did burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us and explained all things concerning himself. This is the key to Bible study. Not to get practical pointers, although we can. Not to get little homilies and inspirational thoughts about having a better life, although that's there too. What the Bible is fundamentally, foundationally about is this. It's about giving me and you understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. It's about Jesus from cover to cover. Every page, every paragraph, every part of the Bible is about Jesus. And this story is a grand one because it speaks of Jesus. If you're taking notes, a couple things to jot down, think through, and we'll make application of. Notice, first of all, in this story, number one, that David, as a picture of Jesus, David being a type of Jesus, Goliath, exile, being that which comes against the world, the philosophies, the pursuits, the activities of the world that seem to be so seductive, so intimidating, so overbearing. David here, first thing we see, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctified by the Spirit. We read how he, verse 12, was the eighth of eight sons. Eight is the number in the Bible of what? New beginnings. Something new is with David. He was watching his father's sheep, we are told. He was taking care of his father's flock when Samuel came in chapter 15 and anointed him with a horn of oil. Interesting, he was anointed, not the other seven brothers, anointed. The word Christ means, Christos means what? Anointed one. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, his brothers. Jesus is the anointed one. David was the anointed one. When Saul was anointed to be king, it was with a little bottle of vial. When David was anointed, it was with a big horn. He was anointed beyond and above his brothers, you see, more than any other. David is a picture, is an illustration of Jesus, in that David was set apart by the Spirit, so too Jesus is set apart. He is the Christos, the Christ. Number two, he was sent by his father in the story. So David, sanctified by the Spirit, new beginning, anointed with oil. Now he's sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father, verse 17. to take food to his embattled brothers. Take this food. Your brothers are being out there in the valley going through hard times. Take this food. Jesus, sanctified by the Spirit, anointed like David. Jesus, sent by his Father, just like David was sent by his Father. Only Jesus didn't come to give food. He said, I am the bread sent from heaven. He came to be the bread that would satiate and satisfy everyone and anyone, you see. Just like David here. David here came with bread. Jesus is the bread, John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Came to his brothers, even as David did. Number three, we see that David sought a treasure. What shall be done, verse 26? What's going to happen to the man that takes on this Goliath and does him in? What's going to happen? Well, three things. Verse 25 says, he'll be enriched with great riches, he'll be given a bride, and he will be the one that shall truly set men free. He'll be free and his family. Interesting. Watch this. Stay with me here. David, sanctified by the Spirit, anointed with oil, watching his father's sheep, set apart, so too David. So too Jesus. David, secondly, sent by his father to give food to his embattled brothers. Jesus is the bread of life who came to give food to you and to me. Number three, as we see, what's going to happen? Seeking a treasure. The treasure is going to be what? You'll get a bride. You'll be free. You'll be enriched. Ah, Jesus came to do what? To get a bride. Who is the bride? It's you. It's me. We are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says, not only are we his bride that Jesus came to win, but also we are his riches. We're his inheritance. Now I look at people like us and say, we're a booby prize, quite frankly. But that's not the way the Lord looks at you and me. He sees us as his treasure. You might recall there in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was teaching about the parables, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, goes back and sells everything he has to purchase the field. The field, Matthew 13, is the world. Jesus found the treasure in the world. What's the treasure? You, me, us, we're his inheritance, and he gave everything. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He gave everything to do what? To get you. You're his treasure. You're his richness. To get me. I'm his bride. We're his bride. It's true. That we might be set free, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is truth? Pontius Pilate said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about Jesus. So, we see in the story here, thus far, hang with me, stay tuned, listen up. We see in the story it unfolding here, it's true. My, oh my, little David, sanctified by the Spirit, anointed with oil. Jesus, anointed more than any other. Little David, sent by the Father to give food for the brothers. Jesus, sent by the Father as the bread of life for his brothers. David, seeking a treasure, what? A bride and freedom and riches. Jesus, a treasure. That's you and me. We're the bride of Christ. And he's come to set us free. And we are his riches, amazingly. Number four in the story. He was scorned by his brothers. Verse 28. Eliab, the oldest brother, said, why did you come down here? What about Jesus? He was scorned by his brothers. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why did you come down here? Jesus, who left his home in heaven, came to the earth, was scorned by his brothers. They rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. We will not have this man rule over us, the Jews would say collectively. His brothers, his stepbrothers, his half-brothers, who he had at least four, the scriptures tell you and me, didn't even believe on him. Until after he rose again from the dead, he was scorned by his brothers, just like in the story. Even as Eliab and his brothers scorned David, so Jesus, the son of David, the greater than David, was scorned by his brothers too. Number five, he was strengthened by experience. Verse 37, if you're taking notes, verse 37. Number five, he was strengthened by experience. That is, hey, David said, the lion and the bear. Hey, I took him on and God was with me. So too Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as what? We are, yet without sin. He took on the lion, Satan, for 40 days, just like Goliath is stalking 40 days. Who can take me on? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days when the lion, the roaring lion, the devil was tempting him. But you know what happened? Jesus gained victory. He quoted the scriptures and Satan fled from Jesus. Strengthened by experience, Jesus took on the enemy, the roaring lion, just like David took on that lion and that bear on the hills outside of Bethlehem. Present stresses are for future successes. And the stress that you're going through, the stresses that Jesus dealt with, the temptations that we have, prepare us for what is up ahead, what's down the road. Jesus now, because of what he went through, strengthened by experience, now prays for us compassionately. He cares about us with feeling, you see. He knows what it's like to be roared at by the devil, our adversary, the roaring lion. So we see fifthly here, he was strengthened by experience, David and Jesus. Sixthly, he was stripped of his armor, verse 39. David took aside that armor. He set aside that armor, the helmet that was on his head, the coat of mail that was covering his chest, the sword that was in his hand. He said, I'm going to lay all this down. I'm not going to do this. Philippians chapter 2, the great chapter. Jot it down if you're a student of the word and you don't know this, and read it later, starting at verse 4, 5, and 6. Philippians 2 tells me and you that when Jesus came to the earth, he stripped himself of his divine powers. Oh, he was still God, always was, always will be. But he laid aside, he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his powers. Well, then how did he walk on water? How did he feed 5,000? How did he cast out demons? The same way that he tells you and me to, by praying to the Father, depending on the Father, and depending on power from the Father. What he did, he laid aside all of his powers. He became just like you, just like me. Philippians chapter 2 is an essential understanding biblically and theologically. If you miss this, if you don't understand Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, the emptying, then you'll read about Jesus and say, well, so what? He's Jesus. That doesn't relate to me. His believing, walking on water, healing the sick, whatever it might be, that's just Jesus. Wait a minute, it is Jesus. But it's Jesus who laid down his armor, took off his armor, became just like you, exactly like me, but without sin. And everything he did thus becomes an example of what we can do if we choose to walk like him. If we choose to live like he lived. We can begin to see the Lord's blessing and anointing and strength and help. It's an amazing thing. He was stripped of his armor. He took, laid aside his godly powers, just like David took off that armor that Saul gave him that day. Number 7, strong in faith. Verse 46, if you're taking notes or following the story still. 46. This day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand. I will smite you, that all the earth, last phrase, may know that there is a God in Israel. He was strong in faith, David. I'm taking you down that everybody might know it's true that there is a God in Israel. Jesus Christ, too, was strong in faith. What'd he do? Show us a sign to validate, to verify who you are. And what you claim to be. What did Jesus say in John chapter 2? Jesus said to you and to me, destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days I will, what? Rise again. You destroy this body. Even a greater story than Goliath going down was Jesus being raised up. After he died, he prophesied, destroy me, and in 3 days I'll rise again from the dead. And he did precisely exactly as he said. Jesus was strong in faith. David strong in faith. Jesus was strong in faith. Number 8. 2 more really quickly. Stay with me. Number 8. David here snatched the enemy's weapons and used those weapons against him. Verse 51, David ran, stood upon the Philistine that was there on the ground with a stone in his skull, took out Goliath's sword, and cut off Goliath's head. I like that. He used Goliath's weapons against him. As Goliath was on the ground, that sword that Goliath held in his hand so intimidatingly, that sword that killed so many previously, David takes and whack, chops off his head. What did Jesus do? Jesus used, snatched the enemy's weapons. What was the weapon? Satan plotted to put Jesus on a cross. If I could just take him down and wipe him out, I'll get rid of him. But what did Jesus do? He went to the cross, and the very weapon of Satan, inspiring Judas, filling Judas's heart to betray Jesus, and a nation to reject Jesus, and a world to say, crucify Jesus. What did Jesus do? He took the weapon of the enemy and he used it against Satan because Jesus was dying for our sin. Oh, how Satan must have been shocked when he realized at some point, oh no, this is awful what I've done. I thought I was wiping him out and doing him in, but instead this has sealed my fate. It's damned me eternally. I'm doomed because the blood he shed has canceled their sin. He's risen again. Oh no, what have I done? The cross, like the sword of Goliath, was used against the enemy that sought to use the cross to wipe out Jesus, you see. Amazing. So we have here what? Really quickly, what do we see? We see that Jesus was sanctified by the Spirit, just like David was anointed with oil. We see that Jesus was sent by the Father with bread. He is the bread, just like David was sent by his Father with bread for his brothers. We see that Jesus sought a treasure. Who? You and me, we're the bride. We're his inheritance. Just like David was told, the guy that wins this war is going to get a bride and a treasure and more. The fourth thing we see is Jesus was scorned by his brothers, just like David was mocked by his brothers. The same thing is true. It parallels perfectly. Jesus was strengthened by experience, overcoming the lion in the wilderness, 40 days of temptation, just like David was strengthened by experience and overcame the bear and the lion out in the hills of Bethlehem. Jesus was stripped himself. He took the armor, that is his powers, and laid them aside, Philippians chapter 2, just like David took off the armor of Saul and laid it aside and said, this won't do. I'm not going to use this. We see that David was a man that used the weapons of the enemy against the enemy, just like Jesus snatched the weapons, the crucifixion, the cross, and stabbed it through the heart of Satan ultimately. We see that David was strong in faith. He ran towards Goliath. We see that Jesus was strong in faith when he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and said, destroy this body and I'll rise again. You watch, you'll see. All that leads to my ninth point, the ninth thing I want you to see here. David, listen, singularly secured the victory. David singularly secured the victory. Listen to me. Now you may have tuned out, I don't blame you. Your mind may have been wandering, I understand. You may have been lost in the story, the comparisons. That's okay. You can get the tape and go through it later today. But you got to hear this. David singularly secured the victory. This one that was sanctified and scorned and sent and strengthened and all those things that we talked about, all those S's. This is the most important. This is the point. David won the battle against Goliath. Send me a man, Goliath said. Give me one man to come down. One man. Send me a man. One man to settle this issue. Goliath, whose name means exile. Goliath, who was intimidating the whole army of Israel. Goliath, who seemed to be unconquerable, unstoppable. Goliath. He said, one-on-one, send me a man. Let a man, quote, come down. Jesus is the Son of Man who came down. The son of David. The greater than David. Jesus Christ came to this world to do what? To take on the enemy. David wiped Goliath out, took Goliath down, and the whole nation rejoiced and took the spoil, took the victory. They didn't fight for the victory, they fought from the victory. The victory was secured. And all they had to do, the armies of Israel, was just, hey, take the spoil. The Philistines saw their champion, boom, go down. They were freaked out. They began to run for their lives. And the Israelites now said, wow, let's just go get the spoil that's left behind. The guys are running for their lives, man. The victory has been won by David, the little shepherd boy from Bethlehem. What am I suggesting? Just this. I've got great and glorious news for you. We don't fight. Listen to me. We don't fight. Let me have your attention. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The battle is won. Jesus won the war. It's done. It's not about you trying to be a better guy, a more spiritual lady. It's not about us determining to do better, to try harder. It's about us saying, wow, Lord, you took Goliath down. This is your story. It's not just about David, it's more about the son of David, the greater than David, Jesus Christ, and what he's done. So now I go through the week ahead, and what do? I don't try to fight for victory, trying to figure out how I can be successful or overcome this or conquer that. No. I say, Lord, you've already won the war. And by faith and with a happy heart and an expectant soul, I can just say, I am now going to enjoy what you have done. I'm going to believe that the war is won. Like World War II when it ended, when Hiroshima signed off, when the war was through, there were still some pockets of Japanese soldiers that were in these various islands that hadn't yet heard the results. And they were still taking pot shots and still holding out. It took many years until they finally realized fully, completely, that the war was over. So too, we have little pot shotters and little problems here and there and people taking shots at you and me. That's okay. The war's won. It's a little mop-up action going on right now. But we are free. We're his bride. We're his riches. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's given promises to you. He's given promises to me. He's with us. But what about the battles? They're already won. He took on Goliath, by golly, and it's true. Goliath is down. The victory is secured. The war is over. Tetelestai, he cried on the cross. It is what? Finished. The war is over. The work is done. Come boldly into my presence now. Receive the blessings that I want to give to you. Trust in me. There's nothing more that you can do. I have vanquished. I have conquered. I have defeated the enemy. Satan has been taken down by the cross of Calvary. So you're saying, well, practically, what does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means we come to the amphitheater on a sunny, hot Sunday morning, afternoon, and we're here to say to the King, we love you. We appreciate you. We don't come to get some happy homily about a better life. We don't come to do something creative, innovative for the sake of being trendy. We come, Father, from Jacksonville, and we come from Grants Pass, and we come from Medford, we come from White City, we come from wherever, to simply say how thankful we are for Jesus Christ, who won the victory, who defeated hell and death, who is our hero, the captain of our salvation, our general, our Lord, our leader, our love. We're here to say, we remember. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus. You're the hero, not me, not us. The war is won, and we're going to have faith in that and give thanks for that and stand on that. We're not fighting for victory. We're putting away that mentality. We're fighting from victory. We're just rejoicing in you, Jesus. We're rejoicing in you, Jesus. And today, I know that I've kept you a long time, and I didn't really mean to, but you're used to hearing that, so it means little, I know. But today, I just couldn't wait to get with a group of people and say, Lord, we just want to say thanks. We just want to say thanks for how good you are, and remember what you've done, and celebrate that you're our king, you're our David, you're our victory, you're our Lord and leader and love and our everything. It's just you, Jesus. It's just plain old flat out you. And so we're going to do this in remembrance of him, what he asked us to. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, that I laid down my life, that the enemy, the exiled one, Goliath, who doesn't belong in your valley, who doesn't belong in your life, might be exiled permanently, put away. I did it for you. I laid down my life and paid the price that you could just take the spoils and enjoy the victory on this Sunday, September 9th, 2007. So, Lord, we gather in this place to do this in remembrance of you. I don't know, Father, what other churches or groups or people are doing today. I don't know, but I know this, that I want to take this time with this group, with your bride, Jesus, and simply say, we appreciate so much. We're so grateful for your coming down to the valley, for your taking on the enemy that we were intimidated by, enslaved by, that you have set us free. And we're grateful, Lord, and we're here to say we appreciate you and love you. And we do this, Lord, truly, in remembrance of you. So, Lord, meet us at this time. Remind every sister, every brother, every boy, girl, every man and woman, that, Lord, we can enter into the rest. That we don't have to struggle like so often we do, and stress like so often I can. But rather, Lord, we can rest in you and trust in the finished work of your glorious salvation. Minister now, Lord, I pray. And at this time, the brothers are going to come and distribute the elements of communion. We'll sing a song. We'll eat and drink together. But would you just whisper prayers to the Lord? I'm going to ask you to really do that, to whisper prayers of appreciation. Maybe you've been fighting, struggling, straining, and maybe the Lord is saying to you today, rest, rest, celebrate the victory. I'm with you. The price is paid. The work is done. And I'm here. I'm here for you. Look to me. Trust in me and rest. Maybe this would be a good time to just commune with the Lord for a minute or two. And after all have been served, we'll eat and drink together. Take with me the body of Christ. What do these things mean? It means that we believe that Jesus, you are our victory. Not simply that you provide strength for us in time of battle. That too. But Lord, you are our victory. The war is over. I have peace with the Father. I receive blessings from the Father because Jesus came down from heaven and defeated our giant adversary, Satan. The one that had a grip on you and dominated over me has been dealt a death blow by Christ, our King, on the cross of Calvary. And if that's something that you are thankful for and want to sink your teeth into and absorb and make a part of you, then I invite you to eat with me, the body of Christ, in belief and with appreciation. And Lord, we do thank you for your willingness and your desire to dwell in us. That not only did you win the war by dying on that cross and providing forgiveness for our sin, but you rose again and you're alive and you're within. Lord, may you empower each and every sister and brother who's in this amphitheater or listening over the airwaves or in the TV room, whatever the case might be, all of us that are eating of your Son, may we be empowered in this moment to simply believe and to embrace the victory. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our victor. And now we do remember, Lord, too, the fact that my sins of the past week, of the past day, of the past hour have been washed away. And we thank you for the blood that you shed, that we no longer are disqualified from being blessed or have to be anxious about talking to you or fearful of what's to come. But we've been washed by the blood. It's true, Lord. And we hold this cup and we thank you that the enemy can no longer intimidate, condemn, or immobilize us with fears and introspective analysis, because we know that our sins are washed away. And we're here to say thank you for the shed blood, Jesus, the freedom that you've given to us and allowing us to be your blood-bought bride, to be at your side both now and forever. We appreciate you, Jesus. We really do. And we as a group have come today to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for this great salvation. Let's drink of his blood, shall we? And now, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give each and every single one who has eaten of the body of your Son and drank of this cup, the blood of the new covenant, that we might understand and go our way, Lord, in this week, walking in your victory, enjoying what you've done, resting in the finished work, being free from self-imposed burdens or satanic condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, for the victory that you won. We appreciate you. We really, truly do, Lord. Thank you, Lord.